Let's pray together. Father, what a blessed hope we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. Father, I pray this morning that as we worship you, as we come to your word together, that Father, our hope would be firmly affixed upon Jesus, that we would not trust in or rest in our own works, that we would not seek our own righteousness, but Father, that we would fully trust in the goodness and mercy of Jesus Christ, that he would be our righteousness. Father, we lift Brother Scott to you this morning as he brings your word to your people. Pray, Father, that you would bless him and encourage him, that these words that he is going to bring to us this morning, Lord, would work in our hearts through your Spirit to change us, to shape us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. In preparing for this week, again, I'll tell you the same thing I told you last time. This seems like a pretty straightforward passage of scripture that Corey gave me, and I told him this earlier this week. But wow, is there a lot in this? So I hope that through the Lord's help and what I prepared this week will be good for you. This studying this week has been extremely good for me, so I'm thankful for that. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, and the title of the sermon is "The Fruit of the Spirit." So the fruit of the Spirit is a lot of times is taken out of context as a standalone list. And knowing what the fruit is, that's important. But I think if we examine the verse by itself, chapter 5, verse 22, it starts with, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." That "but" tells us that there was something important that came before that, that this list is based off of. So I'm going to start reading there in verse 16. And it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So understanding the context of a passage of Scripture is often the key to understanding how we apply this, how we can be applied, and how we should apply this passage of Scripture. And Paul's writing to the church at Galatia here, a group of regenerate believers. But they've had a group of Judaizers that have come in and have tried to add to the gospel. They've tried to add Jewish customs such as circumcision and things like that to the gospel, trying to tell these people in Galatia that you have to have these things to be saved as well as Christ. And by the time we get to chapter 5, Paul's focusing on our freedom from the law that we received in Christ. And if we just go back a couple of verses to verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Paul warns us that our freedom that Christ gave us is not a freedom to live and do the things that we want to do, because our flesh is evil. And there's a definite theme that Paul wants us to see in this passage of Scripture. He says in different places throughout the Scriptures, he says here, it says, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and finally we get to keep step with the Spirit. So if you have a sermon listening guide with you, there are 4 points. And our first point, which we'll cover in verses 16 through 18, is walk by the Spirit. So to walk by the Spirit, first and foremost, we must have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that we receive after regeneration. And Jesus promised us in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus promised us that we get power when we receive the Holy Spirit. And Brother Corey preached to us in Titus not that long ago, but in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul tells us, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, Paul's making sure that we understand that we did nothing in our lives to earn the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a free gift that we were given. And in verse 16 here, he tells us to walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This walk metaphor is used many times throughout the Bible to convey an approach to life, not just a physical walking. It is the way we live our lives. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3, it says, please, Lord, remember how I've walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly and have done what pleases you. This is Hezekiah's prayer to the Lord. He's become almost deathly ill. And his prayer to the Lord is for the Lord to remember his walk with him, how he lived, and the things that Hezekiah had done. And the Lord was faithful to Hezekiah, and he saved him from his illness here. And there's an amazing promise here for us that if we walk by the Spirit, that we will overcome the flesh. And I know that's something we all struggle with, overcoming our flesh. I know this is something that we all want even, but do we believe that if we live by the Spirit, that we will overcome the flesh? Do we live like we believe this, or is it just something that we want? If we're going to live like we believe this, we're going to have to do some things about this, and we'll talk about those as we go along. When we get to verse 17, Paul recognizes that this is going to be a difficult thing to do because the Spirit and the flesh are in battle against each other. They're in such opposition to each other that neither one of these can be carried out fully in our state now. Neither one of these things can be put into action the way it was. And Paul told us that as well in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 19. Pretty famous piece of scripture here. Paul says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. John MacArthur puts it like this. He says, we are simultaneously righteous and sinful. We have a new nature, a new creation created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But it is incarcerated in our remaining humanness. And so there's a battle going on. We desire to walk in the Spirit, but the flesh fights against that, and the Spirit fights against the flesh. So this battle is something we're going to continue to struggle with. Christians, regenerate believers, people who truly believe in Christ Jesus are going to fight their flesh to the day they die. But Paul also tells us in verse 18 of a reward that we're going to get if we are led by the Spirit. He says in verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is a heck of a reward, right? We are not under the curse of the law anymore. In Romans 8, verses 1 through 6, Paul told us that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned the sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. In my preparation during this week, Brother Michael texted me and told me he was praying for me, and I appreciated that. And he told me to preach the word, and I responded to him and told him it's all I have. Like, I'm going to keep bringing scripture back into this because what I have to say is virtually useless to you, you know, my own opinions. But what I've gotten from scripture and what I can point back to scripture in, that's where I think that I was led, and it's all I have. So how are we led by the Spirit? How can we be led by the Spirit? Is that simply just us taking and giving the Spirit permission to lead us? Is the Holy Spirit our conscience? Is that feeling in our gut when we're about to do something wrong that tells us not to do that? No. That's not it. Paul just told us in Romans that we should set our minds on the Spirit. And how do we do that? We do that by using our minds. We do that by studying God's word, by meditating on God's word, so the Holy Spirit can lead us to understand what we read in Scripture. If we're not being fed by God's word, we're not being led by the Spirit. We'll come to our second point, which is the works of the flesh. In verses 19 through 21, we'll see that. In verse 19, it starts, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul's addressing some pretty specific sins that he sees or has heard about in Galatia. And he lists these out. There's 15 of them. And there are a few things here that we need to know. This is not a exhaustive list, and we can tell that because at the end he says things like these, right? He says that it's things like this, things that are against the Spirit. But rather than take our time in going through each one of these and talk about how we battle against these, we're not going to battle every single one of these necessarily. But these are things that will show up in our lives. And when they do, it's the flesh. But there is a pretty easy way we can separate these into groups. So the first group are sexual sins, which are sins against ourselves, against our own flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, he lists as those things. And then there are religious sins where we sin against God, and he lists idolatry and sorcery. I will take a second for sorcery because that one's kind of a funny term nowadays. We think of Harry Potter when we hear sorcery, but in this case, that word there is pharmakeia. It's actually can be used for the use of drugs, right? For things that alter our minds and things that are against God. And then we have a list of social sins, which interestingly, there's 8 of these. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Paul was particularly concerned in Galatia about how the Christians there relate to each other, how they interpret the scriptures that they already have, and how they interpret even his letter that he writes to them. He's worried about how we relate to one another. And I think we should be worried about how we relate to one another. Because in the next part of Galatians, he goes into chapter 6, he goes off into a completely different side of this, and he talks about how we should deal with brothers who have fallen into sin, and that how we shouldn't as well deal with them. And then the last group is sins of excess, drunkenness, and orgies. There was a party aspect to Galatia at the time. It was just go and live free. I mean, outside of the Christian community there, right? It was very, very wild City of New Orleans, Bourbon Street kind of atmosphere down there. And he wanted to make sure that the people here understood that this freedom that we're given in Christ does not give us freedom to do these things. It's not that thing that where you're walking down Bourbon Street and you're able to just go say, hey, well, I know I'm saved. I know where I'm going, and just go do whatever you want. That's not how this works. Paul tells us that these deeds are evident, that we can see that these things are wrong, that it's easy to see that these things are not natural things that we should want to do, that these are wrong. And he also lets us know, again, that this is not an exhaustive list. There's many other things that can be added here. Another thing to note is that the works he lists here is plural, that this list is a list of different vices. When we get to the works of the Spirit, we'll kind of talk about that a little bit more. And Paul's clear that if these are the things that define your life, then you are not a Christian. You are not walking in the Spirit, you are walking in the flesh, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul's pretty clear about this. Like, multiple times in Scripture, he tells us, you cannot live any way you want and call yourself a Christian. You cannot do that, not and be faithful to what that means. So we come to our third point, which is the fruits of the Spirit, in verses 22 through 24. In 22 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In verse 22, Paul contrasts the things that we naturally produce in our flesh with what only the Spirit can produce. Only with the Holy Spirit do we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Only through the Holy Spirit do we get these things. And it's important to note that he lists this as a singular thing, right? He says the fruit of the Spirit, meaning this list is something that is all-encompassed. You will get all of these things. Now, you may not see all of them in the same measure, but if you are in the Spirit, you should exhibit these things. And chief among this list is love. He lists it first. There's importance that he places on love. And if you look at the rest of them, love is what leads to almost all of these other things. If we love in our own bodies, we tend to get joy. If we receive love from the Holy Spirit, that produces joy in our lives. If we have love, then that's what allows us to be at peace with people. It allows us to have patience and show kindness and goodness and all those things. And only through the Holy Spirit, are we going to be given the faithfulness that we need to continue to follow the Holy Spirit? And then we get to gentleness and self-control, which keeps us away from some of those other sins that we talked about earlier. Paul's use of the term fruit here helps to indicate to us that he's pointing to something that's useful, something that's beneficial. It gives us the image of a harvest, right? Something that is useful for people. It also gives us an image of fruit. It generally gives us an image of something that's sweet, something that we would want. And while this list of virtues that Paul has here are not as easy to categorize, they are easily recognized as desirable. By his use of the term against such things there is no law, it's not specific to the law. It's that there's no law, that no one anywhere should look at this list of things and condemn them in any way. And then in verse 24, he tells us that through faith in Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. And when I first read that, I started thinking, have I crucified the flesh? Have I done that? Right? That's my first thought. I'm like, I don't think I've crucified my flesh and my desires. I don't think I've done a good job of that. But the thing here is to understand that this is what the Spirit gives us. The Spirit crucifies the flesh. In Galatians chapter 2, earlier in the book of Galatians, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul uses this metaphor of crucifixion to help us understand that these fruits, this fruit that's produced by the Spirit, it's a result of what Christ did. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Christian. It's not what we're able to produce after we receive the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit literally produces these things in us, that we have nothing to do with this. That this is all more of that free gift that God gave us when he gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. And we get to our last point in verse 25 of keeping step with the Spirit. So Paul bookends our passage with the same thought that we started with. To keep in step with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. That's how he started it, and now we're at keeping step with the Spirit. So how do we do this? So one commentary that explains it like this. It's not to run ahead, not to lag behind, and this involves the word, prayer, worship, praise, and fellowship with God's people. The image that comes to mind here is a group of soldiers or a band marching together. They're in step with each other. Everyone's going at the same pace. For that to happen for us, it takes all of these things. It's not something you can continue to grow in on your own. You need the word, obviously. You need prayer time. You need worship with a body of believers. We need to be together in fellowship with God's people to help these things come along. And another commentary says that it's not enough to claim to have new life in Christ by the power of the Spirit. Believers must continually follow after the Spirit in the way they live their life while also resisting the flesh. This goes back to our first point when we talk about that walk metaphor, right? That this is a way of life. This is not just how we're moving along in our own lives. It takes commitment from us. So how do we ultimately apply this passage of scripture to our lives? The first and most important thing here is to place your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you get the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then everything I said before this is useless to you because these things are not possible for you. Second, as Christians, we need to yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus told us that we receive power when we receive the Holy Spirit. And Paul told us that what the Spirit produces is good. And finally, we need to commit our lives to studying God's word. Paul told us, set our minds on the Spirit, that our flesh and the Spirit are at war, so this isn't going to be easy. And ultimately, this is how we hear from the Spirit, how we receive our instruction on how to become more Christ-like. As Christians, that's what we claim to be, more Christ-like, right? This is how we commune with the Holy Spirit, and ultimately, this is how we grow closer in relationship with God the Father, by being in His Word. And I want to say, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you'd like to know more about that, please come talk to one of our pastors. They would love to talk to you about how you can grow closer to our Lord. When we come back to this, to the fruit of the Spirit, the thing I want us all to remember the most is that this fruit, it's not ours. It's not something that we did. It's not something that we are even able to do. That this fruit comes from the Holy Spirit as a free gift from Christ. All right. If y'all all bow your heads, I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for your church here at Jesus Christ, your church here at Evans Creek. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, for what he did for us, for the gifts that you gave us in the Holy Spirit, for your word that you give to us, for us to continue to be able to learn about who we are in you, who we are through the help of the Holy Spirit. We'd like to ask you to continue to be with us as we study your word, to help us to desire to be in your word, to grow closer to you. We'd ask that you would reach out to anyone here who is not saved, who doesn't know you as their true Lord and Savior, that they would feel your call today. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.